Jesus' name. Amen. The theme for tonight is looking at Christ as the cornerstone. And I don't know if you understand the basics of building a building. I don't think many of you have probably built buildings. No, anyone tried? Nope, okay. So Peter was probably speaking to a people that were quite familiar in that kind of trade. They're quite familiar on how important the foundation was. But when we look at the cornerstone, some of you might be thinking, yeah, well, what's so important about a cornerstone? So let me just kind of fill you in. In ancient building practices, the cornerstone was the principal stone placed at the corner of the building. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest and the most solid and the most carefully constructed of any in the structure. Jesus describes himself as the cornerstone that his church would be built upon, a unified body of believers, both Jew and Gentile. And tonight, I really want us to grasp that if we're reading this passage in context, that Peter is talking to people who are suffering. I don't necessarily think that they're being martyred at this particular stage for their faith, even though we know that happens later. But there's a lot of verbal persecution kind of going on. And I think there's a few things that help us. All of us can experience persecution. All of us can experience suffering, and particularly from other people. And I think there's three key things that can really help us stand up to things that get thrown at us and pushed at us to help us really not fall in our faith. And one of the things to understand is that Christ is the cornerstone. And Peter mentions this for a reason when we think of the foundation of a building and how important. I don't know if you still sing these songs, you know. In Sunday school, don't build your house on the sand, but you build your house on the rock. Do you remember that one? And the rain came down. Oh, so I'm not that old. Some young people are nodding. There's importance of building your house with a solid foundation, because when it does get rough and the weather comes in, it's not going to completely disappear. You know, I've definitely made sandcastles when I was young, and then the sea comes in and just flattens the whole lot. And it's just, yeah, you have to start again. A foundation is really, really important. But I don't know, when we think of our Christian lives, if we really understand truly the value of a good foundation. Because here we have at the start, Peter's desire is for these people to live a life and be true to being Christ followers. Okay, it's so easy in suffering just to go this way or that way and just do whatever and kind of live a double life. And he's urging them. And I just get from the language that Peter uses, this is passion. His passion just comes out. The bit that we're looking at the start of chapter 2 kind of follows on for chapter 3. Last week, I was looking at inheritance and having a focus on your inheritance. Don't seek in this kingdom and think this is it, this life that we're living, but actually be looking to our inheritance and what we have through Jesus Christ. And when we live our life like that, it totally changes the way that we do things. And then we move into 1 Peter chapter 2. So put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. And Peter just wants them to say, guys, do you remember when you first became a Christian, when you made that commitment and you followed Christ? I don't know if you've ever held a baby under the age of a year and given them milk from a bottle, and they just go, and they just suck it all up because they're just desperate for that food. And I don't know if you were like that when you first became a Christian. It's like you're just so desperate to learn more and to grow. And that's the best pleasure in my job, is leading people to Christ and just have seen that hunger. And sometimes I think we can lose that the longer that we've been a Christian. But it's just that desire for more and more and more. And here Peter says in verse 2, like newborn babies, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Desire to go deeper. And the way that we can desire, when we've got that solid foundation, we want to get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong there. I think we live in a world where we like shortcuts. I don't know if you guys like shortcuts. If there's a task of anything for you to do, I don't know if you read instructions or whatever, if there's instructions, or if you just do your own thing. I like shortcuts. I'll give you an example of a shortcut that I made. In my early days of decorating, okay, I had a flat in Glasgow, and it was one of these high tenement flats with really, really high ceilings, and the walls, it was like wood chip, terrible, terrible, evil wallpaper on the walls. It just looked absolutely horrible. Is anyone living in a flat with wood chip wallpaper on it? These tenement flats. And I decided that I was going to do a change. And I had this friend, and he was over. And I'm quite a spontaneous person, and I said, you know, I just don't like this room. I fancy doing something different. And he said, oh, I can wallpaper. I was like, really? Because I heard that's quite hard. And he's like, yeah, no, I can wallpaper. I was like, well, why don't we do wallpapering then? So off we go to B&Q, and we thought, just neutral colours, make it really simple. I think we measured. I don't know if we bought the right amount. And we came back with all this white wallpaper. I think it was on special, so we'd got a bargain, so we're well chuffed. And then we only had the evening. We weren't doing anything else. So then we thought, well, how hard can it be? Wallpaper paste, water, wallpaper, scissors, and a measuring tape. It can't be that hard. And off we went. We were getting really into the hang of it. It didn't have any patterns. It wasn't anything to line up. It was just straight sheets on the walls. And yeah, there was a few layers of different wallpaper. We didn't care about that. You know, the fact is we could just cover it up and then nobody would see what was underneath. A few little bumps and things. Yeah, it was a bit messy, but it was cool. And so off we did. 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, midnight we finished. Honestly, it was amazing. And I think we looked up the internet what to do once the paste was on it and you stuck it on. Someone said, get a brush and go like that over the top of it. Not the brush that you used the paste on, but another brush. So I think that kind of smoothed it all in. So we did all that. And then my mate went away and we'd moved a lot of the furniture out the bedroom and there was the bed in the middle of the room and that was it. So I decided I was going to go to bed. And as I was going to bed, before I put the light off, I noticed a few bubbles. In fact, I thought, oh, this is terrible. I hope they're not going to stay. And my friend had assured me as we were decorating that bubbles just go away. That's quite normal, you know. So I thought, okay. So I went to bed in high hopes and thinking that if I woke up in the morning that the bubbles would be gone. And honestly, I didn't even want to open my eyes when I woke up in the morning. I looked and it was like bubbles everywhere, every wall, right all the way up. I was like, oh, this is a disaster. And I still spent the whole day thinking they might go away because the wallpaper was just drying. It was an absolute flop. Shortcuts are not the best way to do something. When I moved to our new house, after I got married and moved to our new house in Broomridge, we got some painter and decorators in to do some wallpapering because I didn't want to do it again. And when you just look at them and the way they do things, they take all the wallpaper off, take the wall back to its bare, then they're sanding down all the bits and filling in with polyfiller all the holes. And I thought, wow, that's quite a project just to do wallpaper and to do it well. But what I've realised is that what's underneath is important. Okay, sometimes we think we can just cover up or we can fast track and do things and get to here by doing it this way. But actually, that's not always the case. And when we think of a foundation in our faith, it's really, really important that we have a solid foundation. When we see Christ as the cornerstone, it takes hard work to open your Bible and to read and memorize scripture and to learn more about the character of Christ, to learn more about who God is. It takes time to just sit in his presence and ask God to speak to you. It takes time to seek God's will and his passion so that you can figure out what his plan and purposes are for your life. There's no shortcuts to do that. The value of a good foundation. Because when life does get hard and we do suffer and go through trials, if that foundation is solid, nothing will move it at all. We have this desire to get rid of evil and we have this desire to grow. I don't know if that's something that you long after or desire after. The next little thing I think is really important that we can learn from this passage is just the value in knowing that you are chosen. So many of us don't make it in our Christian walk in faith because we just have ungodly beliefs about who we are and what God thinks about us. And when we go to this verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." This is a prophecy quoted from the book of Isaiah, and it's talking about Christ. But when we look at chapter 1, because of what God did for his son, Christ, because Christ is holy, we are holy. Because Christ is precious, we are precious and chosen as well. The knowledge of belonging to Christ is something that is the core of who we are. When we totally grasp that, it changes the way we live our lives and our focus. And even to even understand, it totally blows me away, the fact that we're holy. I don't know if you would go about saying, "I'm holy." It's not something we really say about each other, but because Christ is holy, if you look back in chapter 1, it says, "Because Christ is holy, you are holy." And that is just incredible in itself. I don't know if you've ever I'm sure all of you have done sport in school. Some of you are still at school. And when it comes to PE, you know, I don't know if this still is the case, but girls were always chosen last. Always. If it was guys that were picking, it was always the girls that were chosen last. And I would always be in the last couple of few. It doesn't make you feel all that great and doesn't really do much for your self-esteem. But I remember I did a lot of running when I was at school, and I did a lot of cross country, and I won an event, and the next week I was chosen first. But not out of the guys. I was the first girl chosen. There was a few guys chosen first. And just that whole feeling of like, yes, my classmates recognise that I have a little bit of talent here. The fact that they appreciate that I can run fast and I can contribute to this sport as part of this team. But we really, really need to know, and we really need to believe that God has chosen us and that we are precious in his sight. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Help. I don't know, is that a chick flick? I think it's for everybody. Has anyone seen The Help about the black maids? The African maids working in white households in Jackson. If you've never seen it, go and see it. It's absolutely brilliant. Great movie, okay? And it's based on the book The Help by Catherine Stockett. And here we have just a whole movie about the mistreatment in the 60s of these black maids. You know, they're not even allowed to use the same toilet in the house of the white people. They're not even allowed to eat at the table. I mean, it's absolutely horrific just what these people went through. But at the same time, it's the black maids that were bringing up the children. It was loving the kids. And while someone was at home looking after their own children in their poor community, they were there working with the rich people and looking after their white babies. And there was this little girl in the story, and she said... Her mum just looked at her and thought she was a bit chubby and was always putting her down. You know, her rich mother who always dressed really well. And the maid, her name was Abilene. And she used to sit the wee girl on her knee. And she used to say, I can't put on an American southern accent. But she used to say, "You is kind, you is smart, and you is important." And she would say that to this little girl all the time. And the wee girl would repeat the words. And she would say, "I am kind. And I am smart, and I am important." And that just made that wee girl's day. She didn't get any encouragement from her mother. But this lady who had a big influence in her life believed in her. And no matter what negative words were spoken over her, she wanted her to always believe that, even at the small age of 2-3 years old. We need to know that we belong. We need to know that we're precious. We need to know that we're chosen. And this is something that helps us when we go through trials. Because when you know who you are in Christ, nothing will shake that from you. And the third thing that really helps us is the value of being part of a team. When I look back at verse 5, "And you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Here we have Christ described as the cornerstone. And here we have us described as living stones. That we're part of this building that God is building. That we are part of the bigger picture. And when we look at to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, we can cross-reference that with the verse in Ephesians. That we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. That we will just say, yeah, God, I'm up for anything. I want to give you everything. I want to go deeper. I want to learn. I want to grow. I just want more of what you've got for me. When you think of stones, if you see a couple of stones or a couple of bricks sitting together, you would call it a ruin or rubbish. But when you see lots of stones together, built on top of each other, forming something really beautiful and something really incredible, it's something really, really powerful. When we went to Israel, we saw a lot of buildings or ruins. And Alistair would explain what it all meant, and he would have a little picture and a little diagram beside each ruin about what it would have looked like at that time. But some of the things that just amazed you about the temples that Solomon and some of these guys would have built is the stone just like this size. That's one stone. And then there'd be another one, and then there'd be another one. And it just the incredible ability of people who just didn't have the machinery in ancient times to do and build what they built. Just kind of blew me away. And when I think of that analogy, I think of Christ just looking at us, calling us, saying that we're chosen, that we're holy. But not just you, the person next to you, and the person next to you, and the person behind you. We're all part of the body of Christ. And when we all come together, it's something really, really beautiful and something really, really exciting. We're called out of darkness into the light so people can see that we're different. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race. Peter's not talking to one person, he's talking to lots of people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we truly, truly understand the depth of these words. When we sing something like, thank you for saving us, we just sing it with a complete, like, thank you. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you. Thank you for doing that for me. It's just incredible. I grew up in a small town in Dunoon, and we grew up with Americans because we had an American ship, an American base there. There was about 2,000 sailors on the ship, and it was an agreement that America had with Britain. But in 1992, the agreement was up, and all these American sailors and their families and stuff were all going back to America. And it was going to hit our little community of 10,000 people massively. Lots of people would lose their jobs and different things. And I remember as a church, we were just a little church of about six, well, probably about 100 if you include all the Americans that came along to our church. And anyway, as the Americans were leaving, the roof started to have lots of problems and lots of issues. Anyway, to cut a long story short, we bought the YMCA that the Americans had. And we were going to turn it into a church and we're going to turn it into a coffee shop. It was so exciting for this little community. And as a church, we just all came together. We prayed together. We were so excited about what God was going to do. Moving our church from the side of the edge of Dunoon right into the centre of the town centre. So everybody would know who we were and everyone would know what we're about. And we were going to have a coffee shop, which would be the start of a ministry centre. And, you know, for that whole summer, as young people, as children, as families, people were just giving of themselves to work in this church and turn it into a church. We had carpenters, we had plumbers, we had painters, we had wallpaper. I didn't do any wallpapering, by the way. And just people who would bake, people who would just make coffee and tea endlessly. And, you know, it was just the most incredible experience to be part of a community that were just working for the same goal, to just see God's kingdom further. And to see more people become Christians. And within 2 years, because of this community, we prayed, we got down on our knees and prayed that God would replace every American family with a Scottish family from our community. because we were a church of about 100. And when all these Americans left, there was only about 50 of us left. And you know, within 2 years, we had a membership of 120. People were coming to Christ all the time. And it was just really, really exciting. And you know, we need to be working as part of a team. We have our church here. We have our community. Because when we face trials and when things are hard, we need each other. We need to stand together. And we need that strength. Peter just wants you to grasp some of that passion. He wants you to live a different life, just the people who don't have a faith and don't believe. He wants us to understand the value of a good foundation. He wants every single one of us just to remember what it was when we first became a Christian and to just know that you're chosen and that you're precious. And the biggest and the most exciting part is being part of the body of Christ and working together. We can do far more together than what we can do on our own. And what a witness that will be to others about us. When we look at suffering here, we can do anything when we have that support and we have that strong foundation. With a deeper understanding of Christ as the cornerstone, we have the knowledge of the power of his death and resurrection and what that means. Because Christ suffered, we will suffer. Because Christ loved, we can love. Because Christ is chosen for a purpose, we are chosen for a purpose. Because Christ is holy, we are holy. What an incredible way to go into this world when faced with trials and suffering. I just want you to close your eyes and I'm just going to read it in the Message version, just the rest of that passage, just as we finish. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's ambassadors for keeping order. It's God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Revere God. Respect the government. You who are servants, be good servants to your masters, not just to good masters, but also to bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve. But if you're treated badly for good behaviour and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, that is what counts with God. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong. Not one said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book and he said nothing back. He suffered in our silence. Content to let God set things right, he used his servant's body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin. Free to live the right way, his wounds become your healing. You were lost with no idea who you were or where you were going. And now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will just rekindle that passion within us. Father, for those of us that need to take that time to build that solid foundation, God, help us realize there's no shortcuts. Each day, Father, we just give more of ourselves to you. Transform us. Help us get rid of the stuff that's evil. Thank you, Father, for calling us, for choosing us, for even thinking that we're holy because you're holy. Thank you that you have a plan and a purpose together for each and every one of us. And Lord, help us not to miss out, no matter what trials or sufferings up ahead, but to be there on the front line, living out our lives the best way that we know how, in your power and strength. In Jesus' name.